Hey, Pastor Stephen here. Welcome to the Abundant Springs Podcast. If you haven't already, be sure to check us out online at abundantsprings.church. And now, on to this week's message. Well, Madeline was trying to teach the concept of serving others to her four-year-old daughter. And so as they did this devotional together, she explained how God wants Christians to serve others. She said, as Christians, we're here to serve other people. And Jacqueline thought about that for a little while, and then she asked her mom, if we're here to serve others, then what are all the others here for? And to me, whether you find that funny or not, I found it humorous. Nobody laughed, so obviously you didn't. Whatever your opinion is of that comment, I thought that it highlighted so well the difficulty we sometimes have wrapping our minds around serving others. I mean, you think about it, and you're like, okay, so in life, I'm taught I need to get ahead, right? This is everything that we're taught in life. You need to work hard. You need to get ahead. You put in your hours at your job. If you put in some extra, maybe you make more money. You rise up the corporate ladder. Like, these are the things that are pushed upon us. Succeed, succeed, succeed. Buy, buy, buy. And then we're told by God that we need to serve others. Now, I don't know about you, but the natural inclination I have always had when it's like we're called to be a servant, you know, we need to serve. That word serve just doesn't sound good, does it? Like, unless you're a tennis player, serve is kind of a bad word. Like, what do you mean you want me to serve? You want me to humble myself and be like a servant? What is this stuff? And yet service stretches us. It also pains us. It exhausts us. But at the same time, it can be one of the greatest joys in life. You know, I don't know how many of you have had opportunities to serve. Maybe you've done some time at a soup kitchen or something like that, just helping someone over the holidays. Or maybe you've taken time out of your busy schedule to go out and help someone move or whatever it is. And I don't know about you, but I always find that while I'm doing it, I'm like, why on earth am I doing this? You know, this is so tired and it's out of my comfort zone. But then you finish and you see the look on people's faces. Or you think about how you've brought something good to someone else's life and it does something within you. It does something within me. It's like, that was time well spent. That was a good thing to do. The last couple weeks, we've been talking about the power of having routines in our lives. And we talked about how even if you're someone that thinks that you don't have routines, maybe you actively avoid having routines, you still have a routine. You know, for you, it would be that your routine is to actively avoid having routines. And so you must have something that you have in your schedule, in your routine, that you do to keep yourself from having routines. We all have them. And if we want to grow as people, if we want to develop good habits in life, we need to have routines. Routines are powerful. And today we're going to be talking about the powerful routine of serving others. You might think that this is a weird thing. You know, why would we create a routine of serving others? Isn't it better, Pastor Stephen, if there's just one day a year where I go out and serve somebody? You know, that just seems like so much more convenient to me, and maybe it'll just make a bigger impact on them if I just do it every once in a while. But I truly believe that serving others is something that we're called to have as a routine in our life. And don't misunderstand me when I say routine. Routine does not have to be something mindless. Routine does not have to be something where we're like, oh yeah, it's just routine. Routine just means that it's something that we do on a regular basis. And it can still have meaning to do something regularly. It doesn't have to steal the meaning away from it. And so maybe you're here and you're like, you know what? I like the idea of service. I like serving people. There may even be some of you here and you've got this down. And if that's you, congratulations. I am so glad that you do. But I think that there's a lot of us, and we look at the idea of serving, and we know it's a good idea, and so we kind of are like, yes, you know, if I get the time, and I really have someone, like, tug on my heartstrings, I might just go out and do that. But otherwise, it sits in the corner, right? It's like the dirty uncle that you sit far away from everybody else in the corner at the dinner table. You just, you know, just keep him far away from everybody else, and we don't have to worry about his jokes or anything like that. It's all good. And so we hide it away and we just, ignore it. But let's face it. Let's face it. As much as we know that service is what we should do, for many of us, serving Jesus at the end of the day is all about what he does for us. At the end of the day, for us, many of us, we look at church and we look at our faith and we say, well, what am I getting out of this today? How is this benefiting me? You know, we create this illusion of serving by maybe dropping a few dollars in the offering plate and thinking about how much we're helping other people get down on the ground and get their hands dirty. But we're doing our part. And don't get me wrong, giving is honorable. Giving is something that we're called to do. But if we give in lieu of service, there may be an issue. You know, we make ourselves feel good by coming to a church and we listen to these inspirational songs and these inspirational messages. And you know, we want this warm, fuzzy feeling inside whenever we open the Bible, don't we? Whenever we get down on our knees to pray, we want that warm feeling that tells us that the Holy Spirit is there and he's pleased with us. You know, when we're singing songs, we want to have that feeling in ourselves that we're excited because the Holy Spirit is here. And we go to church because we just want to be able to get that feeling in a group of people as people are worshiping God together. It just makes us feel good. And when it doesn't, we say, well, I'm done with this place. Or we think that there's something wrong with us because we're not getting that warm, fuzzy feeling. But today I want to discuss an example that Jesus gave to us. An example that he gave us that wasn't one of us trying to get these warm, fuzzy feelings, but in fact, it was an example that paves the way for the powerful routine of lovingly serving others. And so today I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13. If you have a mobile device here and would like to follow along on that, you can go in your mobile browser to ascc.life and you'll see that there's a message notes tile there where you can follow along and take your own notes and read along with us as well. As we come to John chapter 13, what you're going to notice is that we're coming here to this story. We're jumping in just a handful of hours before Jesus is betrayed by Judas and arrested. Just a few hours before he is crucified on the cross. And so we come into this on a day that a lot of scholars say is Thursday evening. They're having the Passover meal the day before the Feast of Unleavened Bread on Friday. And as we come to this, you're going to see something that, in my opinion, is shocking. Shocking if we actually think about what is being done here. And so we're going to launch into this, and we're going to read this together, and I hope that you see here that there is a shocking example of service that Jesus wants to give to you. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he had said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." I want you to picture this for a second. Like, it's easy to read these words and just go, yeah, that's great. So Jesus got down and then he washed people's feet. What's the big deal? So just get this in your mind. Jesus, God's son, right? These people's teacher, who they've been following around, they've seen him do all these miracles. He gets up during the meal that they're having, and he, you know, takes off his coat in modern day times, you know, rolls up his sleeves and puts a towel around his waist, and he starts to wash their nasty feet. I mean, think about it. These guys are walking around outside, like, they don't have cars, right? They don't have closed-toed shoes. They're wearing sandals in these dusty streets, walking all the time. You know, if they get a fungal infection, there's no ointments or anything for them to put on their feet or anything like that. Like, there is the potential for some serious nastiness going on with these people's feet. And there is the Son of God. He gets down and kneels before them and begins to wash their feet. I mean, this is a job that is so dirty, so demeaning, that in fact, many Jewish servants would be exempted from having to wash the feet of people at dinner. Instead, it would be given to the Gentile or non-Jewish servants because this was so nasty. And so with that picture in mind, maybe that changes something in your head a little bit as you think of that. It's not just, you know, somebody came in and they'd already bathed like earlier that day and it's only been an hour and now they're getting their feet washed again or something like that. Like, this is nasty stuff. What would your reaction be? What would your reaction be to see God's Son before you beginning to wash your feet? What would your reaction be as you looked and were like, Jesus, what are you doing? Like, this is something that there's even slaves that aren't doing this, man. And here you are. Why, Jesus? And then here's the interesting thing. Jesus is like, but remember, you're not greater than I am. So you need to do as I've done. Now, throughout history, many people have actually taken this literally, and so especially within the Pentecostal tradition, there have been many who will have foot-washing ceremonies and services and all kinds of things like that. I guarantee you that is not where we're going today. I don't want to have your shoes off in this sanctuary, so please, if you've got them on, especially if it's been a few days since you bathed or anything like that, please just keep them on. You know, we don't need to smell that. It's fine. You're safe. However, I think that there is a principle that we need to learn here, an important principle that we need to hear, and that is that Jesus wants you to follow his example of humble service. Okay, Jesus got down on his knees, and he's like, listen, you're not greater than I am at all, and yet I've done this, and you're supposed to be following my example, so do what I have done to you, and for those who know what they're supposed to do and do it, how blessed are they? Serve one another. In love. So follow his example and you'll be blessed. See, when people are in church, I believe that they should know that they're there to serve and be served. And yet so often when we walk into this church building, and you may think that I can't speak to this because I'm a pastor, you know, this is going to church is my job, pastor. You don't understand what it's like for me going to church. But listen, before I was a pastor, I went to church just as a congregant, you know, and so I understand what this is like. You go to church and you're going, man, I really hope it's a good message today because I don't want to fall asleep again. You know, man, that one person who's up there and they're singing, you know, I hope that they realize that she can't really hold a tune and that they're just going to turn her down a little bit there. And man, you know, that old guy in the front who likes to wave his arms a lot, that's really distracting and I just don't like that very much. And you're going to church and you're like, I hope this makes me feel good and I hope there's nothing that upsets me or distracts me or anything like that. And if you really think about it, you're making it all about you. But at the end of the day, church isn't just all about you. It's about you serving others, and in return, other people are serving you. It's like in a family. You know, a healthy family doesn't just say, oh, mom does the cooking, mom does the dishes, you know, mom cleans up after me, moms, you're welcome, you know, I'm teaching your children here. That's not what this is all about. A healthy family says, you know what, mom, that was a great dinner, let me do the dishes for you. You know, let me go and do my responsibilities here. Let me listen to you. Mom, how can I help you? And then, you know, dad, how can I help you? And dad says, well, how can I help you? And people are there to serve one another, to love one another, to care for each other. Ideally. I know there's probably some of you and they're like, that's not what it's like in my house. But listen, the church should be a place where we can be in a loving, self-sacrificing community. It's meant to be a family. You know, while my wife Embry has been healing from her foot surgery, it has been amazing to see how our church family has gathered around us to help us out. All of you who have helped by bringing food by our home over the last week here, I'm so grateful to you all. Thank you so much for that. And I want you to know that this here, it's a great example of serving others. You know, and yeah, okay, so it's not a consistent thing, right? Like, we're not always going around going, okay, who needs a meal now, and every week making a meal, but this is still an example of someone is in need, and so we're helping the person in need. And let me tell you, it's impactful. And I understand it's also inconvenient, right? Like, especially for my family, my son has a lot of food allergies. Like, if you look at it, it probably has something in it that has something he can't eat. And so it's this difficult circumstance. And yet people were still taking the time and the inconvenience to cook something in addition to what they're making for their own family to help us out. And listen, this I want to tell you is a holy Christian response to when someone else is in need. And I want to thank you all for that. It's been a wonderful thing, and it fit perfectly into my sermon, so thank you. But at the same time, one thing that you may have realized, like, what would happen if all of a sudden the expectation was that anytime someone was sick or ill or anything like that in our community or in our church or however you want to do it, that we would all take a turn making a meal, or that we had to make extra meals every week, or that we were having to go out of our way to do these things. I mean, it would get kind of exhausting. It wouldn't be easy, would it? I mean, even doing it maybe once or twice is probably a little bit of a, okay, you know, we've got that done. I'm so glad that I'm able to do this, but that was a lot of extra work, you know? And fact of the matter is, serving isn't easy. It's not easy. Serving is something that pushes us outside of our comfort zone. We exist to be served, we think, when in reality we're called to serve others. I think one of the things that makes serving so difficult is because it requires humility to serve others. I mean, the humility to decide that my priorities in life are not as important as I think that they are, and to be willing to give up some of those things, set them to the side so that I can go and serve others' needs, requires humility to serve others. You know, you're never too good to serve. You never look over there and you say, yeah, they need my help, but I'm in a three-piece suit today. I can't help you, sorry. You know, you don't look at someone and say, you know what? I'd help, but you're just not the right kind of person. You don't say, well, yeah, I could help you, but I'm an important person, and I really can't be seen doing that, giving that help. Here's a dollar. You're never too good to serve. There's no one too low for you to serve. But you know what's interesting? Sometimes it requires humility to serve others, and sometimes serving others requires the humility to allow them to serve you. Sometimes it requires the humility to allow them to serve you. Peter's looking at Jesus, and he's like, Jesus, you can't wash my feet? Like, what a hit to your pride, right? When your master, your teacher, is like, I got to wash your feet. Number one, your feet must be pretty bad if your teacher is like, I got to go and wash your feet. We got to deal with this problem. It was a joke. It's okay to laugh. But number two, you know, you're just like, this isn't right. Like, Jesus, you're going way below your station here, and it's making me uncomfortable for you to be washing my feet. Lord, I should be washing your feet. But to have the humility to allow Jesus to actually wash his feet, it's a difficult thing. Peter had to strip himself of his pride to allow Jesus to do that. I've heard from many couples who are together in a marriage relationship, and you know, one person will just be so busy serving the other person and showing them love and compassion and all these things, but then the other person feeling like they are so loving and that they love their spouse so much that they can't allow them to serve them. Because that would be putting them down or something like that. They get this idea in their head that while they should be regularly saying, I love you and doing these great things, that if they allow the other person to serve them, that they're putting that person out, that they're not loving that person. But in the process, what they're actually doing is in their pride of thinking that they're the only one that can do these things, they're actually robbing their spouse of the opportunity to show that they love them. And it's actually something that sometimes marriage counselors have to correct as they come together, because they'll look and they'll be like, yes, you guys do seem to have a very loving relationship. The problem is, while you both love each other and while you're showing so much love to this person, you refuse to allow your spouse to show love to you. And so sometimes we just have to get off our high horses. We have to have the humility to say it's okay for others to do good things for us. Now, again, that can be taken to the extreme. We can enter church and say, I wonder how people are going to serve me today. Don't do that. But when somebody goes to serve you, don't go, oh, no, I couldn't. No, don't you dare do that. No, graciously accept, because you are allowing them to lovingly serve you, to model the example that Jesus showed to them. But at the end of the day, most of you are not going to naturally and selflessly serve one another in your own strength. It's just the fact. It's too hard. You know, how do you give up things of yourself to go out and serve others, especially if you don't know them that well? I mean, that's really when the rubber meets the road, right? It is when you're like, yeah, I just met you. You're in my church, but I don't know if I, like... That's quite the ask you're making there, man. Do you help? The fact of the matter is that it can be quite impossible for us to practice the power of routine in serving others without one key ingredient, and it's this. So Jesus' loving sacrifice on the cross was the ultimate model of service and can equip you to follow his example of serving one another in love. If you don't have that, if that hasn't truly impacted your heart, that statement there, the fact that Jesus came to die for you, the fact that Jesus took the consequence for your rebellion against God, for you being a traitor against the King of Kings, the King of the universe, creator of all things. If the fact that Jesus died for you and took upon himself as a perfectly innocent person, born of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, God's own Son, died for you and rose again, showing that all the promises that he's given us are true. If that doesn't impact you and doesn't give you enough love and a desire to serve him in whatever capacity it needs to be for you to be able to model sacrifice, there may be an issue. Because we need to serve one another out of love as a response to what Jesus did for us. If we're just going on our own strength, if I'm just like, well, I'm a naturally loving person, and so I'm going to go out and I'm going to love these people, I'm going to get really tired after a while. I'm going to be like, you know what? I've come up with a new decision about my view on life. I hate people. That's what it's going to come to, right? Like, if you serve people enough in your own strength, eventually you're going to be like, people are lousy. You know it. Like, I think about myself and I go, man, people are lousy. And then you start helping other people and you're like, man, people are really lousy. But then if you've got Jesus, and if you have that love from him and the love that God has for the people that he has created, that is when you have the strength and the power and the ability, when you've been equipped to go out and show love to people without getting quite as fatigued. 1 John 4 says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, that is the atoning sacrifice, the one who made it so that we can meet God and our sins no longer stand in our way, and for the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." It's because of God's love for us and the modeling of loving servanthood that Jesus gave us. That is the reason that we are able to and that we are called to go out amongst each other and serve one another. Did you know that the church is supposed to be a place where there are no needs because we care for one another? The church is supposed to be a place where people come into it and they go, there is light here. There is love and compassion and mercy here. It shouldn't be a place where people are coming in and sitting as far away from one another as possible, just hoping that they get something out of it and hoping that nobody asks them to do anything. See, without a prior life-consuming experience of God's love for you, you will be singularly ill-equipped to serve. The difficult thing is that when we look at our own lives, I wonder if we have muted the significance of God's love for us in our own lives. I mean, have you really thought about what it means for Jesus to have died for you? Have you really thought about that? Has it really impacted you inside, or are you going to be like, well, that was a good message, Pastor, and just leave and go about your business for the rest of the week and come back in 3 weeks' time to get your fill up again? And listen to me, I'm not judging people. I'm not trying to put blame on anybody, but I'm just trying to show you that maybe we're not in the place with God that we think that we're at. Maybe we haven't allowed him to impact us as deeply within ourselves as we thought. So begin to ask, how has my life been impacted by Jesus? And then recognize that he's calling you to do the same. He didn't do these things for you so that you can do nothing. He did these things for you so that you can serve others and love others. And friends, if you can't come up with much of an answer, if you're like, oh, I heard in Sunday school that Jesus died for me and it sounded like a good idea. And, you know, the alternative to following Jesus was pretty bad. So I figured, yeah, why not? If that's your attitude towards it all, here's what I would suggest that you do. It may be time to double down on your reading of the New Testament. Maybe time to double down on spending time in prayer. Even doubling down on beginning to serve others, because friends, you need an encounter with Jesus Christ. Do there needs to be a passion in your spirit. And friends, we all get to this place where we maybe begin to lose a bit of that passion. These down times where we lose a little bit of the flame that first caught us up in it. And I believe that we need to rediscover that, because if we're serving in a place of dryness, serving on our own strength, we won't last, or we just won't serve. But if we serve out of the love that God has for us, friends, there's nothing more powerful. There's no routine that will impact the people around you like that. And so the routine of Bible reading and prayer, they are things that feed into your ability to effectively do the routine of serving one another. Because we need to know who Jesus is, and we need to know how he has impacted us, the love that he has for us, so that we can serve. To serve as Jesus served requires humility, requires sacrifice, and it means taking up the lesser role for the benefit of someone else. And yet, this service is a powerful routine that will result in transformation. It will result in blessing and in an environment where people can belong. Don't you want to know that when you walk through the doors of this building, or into the house of somebody who's in this church or into a community group that you belong. Dr. Robertson McKillen was for many years the president of Columbia Bible College and Seminary in Columbia, South Carolina. And in about 1980, Dr. McKillen began to see signs of memory loss in his wife, Muriel. For the next decade, he watched as his wife's career as a conference speaker and a radio host and on television began to erode and disappear. And then in the mid-1980s, she was finally diagnosed with Alzheimer's, and her deterioration continued to advance rapidly. And if you're married, you can imagine what it would be like for your spouse to suddenly have this happening to them. The situation naturally posed a crisis for Dr. McKillen. As a president of a thriving college and graduate school, he had to determine, how can I meet the needs of both my wife and my job? And many Christian friends began to encourage him just to put Muriel over in a nursing home, you know, give her professional care and free yourself up to live your life. But he couldn't bear the thought of doing so. As Muriel's condition worsened, he made the decision that it was a matter of integrity. That's his words. And he resigned from Columbia to care for his wife full time. He writes, it was a choice between two loves. And Columbia wisely and compassionately supported his decision and began to seek his replacement. The striking thing about McKillen's personal story, though, is its theological underpinnings. You know, for some, it was choosing a task at remarkable social and professional cost to himself. He was throwing away his career, a career that he had spent so long building up. And yet, to him, it wasn't that at all. To him, his decision was grounded in God's love for him, experienced also through Muriel's unselfish 42-year love for him. And this made his service a joy. Listen to what he wrote. It is more than keeping promises and being fair. As I watch her brave descent into oblivion, Muriel is the joy of my life. Daily I discern new manifestations of the kind of person she is, the wife I always loved. I also see fresh manifestations of God's love, the God I long to love more fully. See, we're called to serve one another in love. We're called to serve our spouses. We're called to serve those that we go to church with. We're called to serve those who are fellow believers in Christ. And as we do that, as each of us begins to serve, you don't need to worry. Because if the whole church is a church that is serving one another, it means that you're going to get served too. You're going to get taken care of. But it also means that when you're in this place where you're the one who's going through some situation, you can have confidence that you're not going to be abandoned, but that there are people who care for you and that are going to take it upon themselves to serve you. And you can know if you're worried about your spouse as maybe your condition is deteriorating, that if you're a part of a body of believers who believes in serving one another, that your spouse will be cared for by the body of Christ. This is service. The power of the routine of lovingly and humbly serving one another. So I want to challenge you this week to consider, this week, how will you begin to serve one another humbly and in love? How will you do it? What will it look like? Perhaps you'll begin to take time out of your schedule to do something for your wife or your kids. You know, maybe there's something they've desperately wanted you to do and you've just been too busy. Maybe you'll finally decide to make the leap to volunteer into children's ministries, or you'll determine to shovel the church walkways or your neighbor's driveways when it snows. These are good starting points for us serving one another. Maybe you'll begin to visit those who are in the hospitals and nursing homes within our community. Maybe that's a great pull on your heart that you have. Maybe you have a good voice. You'd like to start singing on the music team. That's something to do. Maybe you can volunteer to help with our accessibility upgrades as we begin those. Maybe you have a knack for social media or photography or graphic design and you want to help out in those areas, or perhaps there's some other area where you would like to become someone who's involved in serving your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so if that's you today, why don't you can go right on your phone anytime Any day of the week, you can actually go to ASCC.life. You can hit that sign up tab and you can send us a message letting us know what you would like to do. You might say, Pastor Stephen, this sounds a lot like you spent this entire last 25 minutes just telling us about how now we can start volunteering in all the positions that you guys need people in. But there's a reason why we have these positions, and it's because they help us to serve others. I truly believe that if we're to truly belong to a church, that we will serve others, that we will be involved. The people that find the most joy in church, and I kid you not, there are many studies that back this up, it is the people who get involved and serve. And feel free, like, serve your family. Serve others. Find your own way to serve. I'm not limiting you to the ministries that our church has. Don't think that for a second, but our church has these easy on-ramps for people, these set ways that people can begin to put into practice the discipline, the routine of serving one another. Because this is what we need to be doing. We need to be a place where people serve one another in love. So whatever it is, whatever thing you decide that you want to serve in this week, be sure to take an intentional step to serving others in love, because I believe it's what each and every one of us is called to do. No matter how busy we are, we can sacrifice something to put in a little bit of time, a little bit of effort to serve someone else. Because if we can't do that, then honestly, I ask you, look at your life, and if you can't take the time to serve others or to serve your own spouse or your own kids, then what kind of life is that? Let's pray together. Lord God, today I just thank you for your example of service to us. And I thank you that you've modeled for us what it is to begin to humble oneself and love others and serve them. Lord, thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to die for us because you loved us and you knew it was the only way that we'd be able to come back to you, to this life-giving, eternal relationship with you. So thank you, Lord, for that. Today, God, as we examine our hearts, will you build something within us, a passion in our hearts, Lord God? Lord, as we in a moment sing a song and spend time just in your presence praying to you, Lord, will you begin to set things on our hearts, things that you would like to see us do, things that you have made us for, Lord God. Lord, will you begin to well up within us just this overwhelming awe at what it is that you've done for us and your great love for us, Lord Jesus. And Lord, whatever station we're at in our journey of faith with you, I ask that you'll continue to draw us closer to yourself as we put into practice the powerful routines of Bible reading and prayer and serving one another. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Maybe you're listening and you've been seeking Jesus for a while, trying to make sense of who he is and what he's all about. I want you to know that God, in his infinite love, has been pursuing you. God wants to have a life-giving relationship with you. But the fact is that every person is born with a rebellious heart and is separated from the life that only comes through a true relationship with their Creator. So God did something magnificent. He knew that we could not repair the broken relationship ourselves, so he came to us. And we're told that while we were still sinners in active rebellion against God, Jesus Christ died for us. In John 3:16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life." So, if you're ready to have that newfound life through a relationship with Jesus, I'd like to invite you to pray a prayer with me, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Master and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. As you dedicate your life to following Christ Jesus, you will receive forgiveness for your sins and you will be adopted into the family of God. Let's pray. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve the consequences of my sin. However, I'm trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. I believe that his death and resurrection provided for my forgiveness. I trust in Jesus and Jesus alone as my master and my savior. Thank you, Lord, for saving me and forgiving me. Help me to leave my old ways behind and to live as you would have me live from this time forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer from your heart, I want to welcome you into the family of God. Your next step is to connect with a local church so that you can be shown how to grow in this new relationship with Jesus. I would love to help you take the next step and to put helpful resources in your hands. Will you let me know that you made a decision today by going to ascc.life and tapping I have decided? Again, that's ascc.life. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us again next week for more Bible-based encouragement.